Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Good morning. I'm Connie Steyer, a member of the Women's Shepherding Team here at South End, and I'm going to lead us in our, as we read our scripture this morning, Psalm 25 in the ESV version. So have it in your bulletins if you'd like to follow along. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait for you all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Connis. Good morning. It's good to see you. My name's Aaron, and I get to serve as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End, and I have the tremendous privilege this morning of leading us as we now look at God's Word together and continue our sermon series for this fall, thinking about spiritually healthy emotions from the book of Psalms. And we're going to look at Psalm 25 today and think about the emotion of shame. And so let me pray for us briefly before we jump in and do that. Let's pray. Father, thanks for this time this morning that we've been able to gather together in your presence with one another. Lord, we do want to thank you for the many ways you're at work in our midst. We do want to thank you for this great report from Alex about the way that you've been raising up community group leaders and building these groups. Lord, thank you for that ministry. Thank you for the way you've grown it. And we do ask, we continue to commit it to you and ask that you'd continue to use it, Lord, to grow us, to help us bind together as a family, to go deeper into your grace together. And we thank you for all the other many ways you're at work as well. And we ask that you would work now, even through this time, by your Spirit. Would you give us hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, ears to hear, the faith to believe, the good news of the gospel that we find in this psalm as we think about this topic. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a kid, one of the most important days of the year, each year for me, was the day when I would go with my mom and my brother to pick out my new pair of shoes that I would have for the upcoming school year. These would be the shoes I would wear to school all year, or at least until I wore them out. They would be my school shoes. So this was a very big day for me. It was something I took very seriously. And so every year when the day would come, we would go to the Asheville Mall and we would walk through each shoe store one time. First, just so I could carefully review the options. And as we'd go through each store, I would make a mental note of the two or three pairs that I liked that had potential. And then after that, we'd come back for a second pass through. And this time I would try the shoes on, see how they felt, look at them in the mirror, and eventually I would make a decision. Well, one year when I was 9 years old and going into fourth grade, I came out of this big day with a choice I was so excited about. I had chosen the low-top Reebok Questions, the signature shoe of Allen Iverson, one of my favorite basketball players, and some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But they were light blue, and I could not wait to wear them to school. That is, until I did. I was at the point you sometimes get to in childhood where your feet are growing faster than your body, so I guess the shoes looked big on me. And one of the first days I wore them to school, one of the girls in my class noticed. And she looked down at my shoes and she said, "Aaron, look at your shoes. They're way too big for you. You look like you're wearing clown shoes." And I don't remember too many things emotionally from fourth grade. But when that happened, I do remember feeling like I wanted to run to the bathroom, take my shoes off, throw them in the trash can, and never wear them again. What I felt was shame. And here's what shame is, according to Kurt Thompson, a Christian psychiatrist and neuroscientist who's written a great book on shame called The Soul of Shame. He says, shame is the painfully acute awareness that something is wrong with me, the felt sensation of deep inadequacy. When we experience shame, he says, we feel separated, not only from others, but disconnected from ourselves. Christian counselor Ed Welsh says it this way. He says, shame is the deep sense that you are unacceptable because of something you did, something done to you, or something associated with you. You feel exposed and humiliated. And from our small but memorable moments like mine with my new shoes in fourth grade to the much bigger flops and failures of our lives, shame poses a great threat to you and me and to the life of flourishing that God wants for us. And so it's critical that we know what to do with it and that we know how to process it when it comes. And that's a big part of what Psalm 25 brings us into. Because the psalmist David is dealing with shame, the threat of being put to shame. You see him talk about it in the beginning of the psalm in verses 2 and 3, and then later at the end in verse 20. He's dealing with this threat. Shame is looming, but he does know what to do with it. He does know how to process it and how to work through it. And how does he do it? He lifts up his soul to God. Verse 1, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul." In vulnerable trust, David takes his shame and he lifts it up before the Lord. He doesn't keep it to himself. He processes it openly and honestly with God in prayer. And as he does, there's a lot we can learn. As we work through the psalm and parse through all of David's many petitions, we can see three common sources that cause us to experience shame and one overarching solution to our shame. So we're going to look at those two things, three common sources and one overarching solution. So first, three common sources of shame. Now in the Hebrew, Psalm 25 is a complete acrostic, meaning almost every line in the psalm starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And for this reason, there's not as clear of a structure as there is sometimes, or as we might want there to be. The psalm jumps around a bit. But as you read through it, you can see three main themes emerge in what David's praying for. He's asking God to help him with guidance, with guilt, and with enemies. And each one of those can be a common source of shame. Starting with guidance in verses 4 and 5 and verses 8 through 10, what I do and what I will do. We can call it vocation. And that's what vocation means. It means your calling or purpose from God for all the aspects of your life. And that's a common place we experience shame, isn't it? Because we feel the pressure to fit perfectly, figure all that stuff out. I was talking with someone last week over lunch about their sense of calling and purpose as it relates to their current job and how it is and is not lining up with that. And we talked about how it's such a challenge these days because you have so many options. And you're constantly told you have to find that one thing that is your purpose, and it can paralyze you. You can beat yourself up and wear yourself out wondering, am I doing the right thing? Is this my true calling? But it's not just with your career. It's with every aspect of your life. If you're a parent, in your parenting, are we doing all the right parenting things? Have we signed up for too many activities? Or are we doing enough activities? What do I do about school? Your social life and dating, am I hanging out with the right people? Am I dating the right person? Is there another group out there? Is there another person out there that's even better for me? There's pressure in your hobbies. How deep should I go into this? How good do I need to be? Your health with all the data and everything we can track and all the techniques out there that can help you improve. Serving and doing ministry, where should I pour out? What should I get involved with? There's real pressure you and I feel that we have to completely maximize our life in every area. There's pressure to find all the right hacks and habits to make sure we live the biggest, best life possible, and it creates a lot of shame when we feel like we aren't. When we see someone else who's doing more, who seems to be better at hacking and habiting their life than we are, when we feel, dare I say, normal. There's shame. The counselor I see at the Barnabas Center has a definition of shame he shared with me as I've struggled through this sort of shame a lot myself, and it's an acronym. He says, shame is, I should have already mastered everything. I should have already mastered everything. Shame. I should be able to hack and habit my way to a maximal life, and something's wrong with me if I can't. And with all that in mind, I really like the way David here prays for guidance in the psalm, because look what he does. He doesn't pray for guidance like, God, show me exactly what I should do in every situation so I never miss out on anything and I always max out my life. I'm sure he would like to know what to do in every situation, especially now as his enemies seem to be bearing down on him. But that's not the main thing he prays for. Because look at verses 4 and 5. He prays, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. David doesn't pray that God would lead him into a perfect future of fulfillment. He prays that as he walks into the unknown of his future, he would know the God who alone is perfect and fulfilling. Sure, David, like any of us, wants to know more about what he should do in his life, but mostly he wants to know more about God. And the paths of the Lord, he says in verse 10, are steadfast love and faithfulness. David knows that's his true vocation. That's his true calling. And that's your true calling. That's my true calling, to know God, to love God, to worship God, and to become more like God as we know and love and worship him. And that's a real antidote to shame in this area of vocation, because it means, yeah, you can still try to make the best possible decisions. You can try to find the right career and community and everything else, but it also means you can breathe. Because it means instead of demanding the most amazing, maxed out life, you can listen to what Paul says when he tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 to seek to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. There is a category for a good, quiet, normal life of godliness. But we often don't believe that. And so we do experience shame in the area of vocation. But then the second common source, not what I do or will do in the future vocation, but what I have done in the past. That is guilt. And we see this throughout the psalm as well, verses 6 through 7, verse 11, again in verse 18. And this is another area that causes you and me all kinds of shame. And it's important to say a word here about the difference between guilt and shame. We're going to preach a sermon on guilt on November 2nd, looking at Psalm 51. So we'll dig all into that later, but we do need to say something about the difference between these two things and how they work together. And this is coming from Brené Brown, who's a best-selling author and expert on shame. And she says that guilt is the sense of, I did something bad. So it allows you to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. Will you forgive me? But then she says, shame is different because shame says not, I did something bad, but shame says, I am something bad. And so guilt and shame aren't the same thing. But when you do something bad that brings guilt, shame closely follows and often takes over and becomes the biggest problem. No longer did you do something wrong, but that's who you are. You are something wrong. You didn't just lie, you're a liar. You didn't just hurt someone, but you're a hurtful person. You didn't just mess up, but you are messed up. And that's deadly to our souls. After reflecting on his own story of shame coming from struggles with lust, Sammy Rhodes describes the shame that comes from guilt. And he says it this way. He says, shame has the power to paralyze us. It cripples our ability to be what we could be, to be who God made us to be. It tells us that no one could ever know what we did and still possibly want us or love us. It tells us that the only option left is to carry the weight alone for the rest of our lives, or worse, it tells us that life is over and there's no point in keeping up the pretense. Have you ever been there? Shame drives you into isolation. When left unchecked, it drives you into hiding, like it did for Adam and Eve after they sinned and began to experience shame for the first time. Do you remember that part of the story? Genesis 2, Adam and Eve are naked and unashamed. They walk with God each day in the cool of the day. But then Genesis 3 happens. They sin and guilt comes and shame does too. And now they start to cover themselves. And this time when God comes by for their regular daily walk, they hear him coming and they hide. That's the direction shame goes. They realize they were naked. They were ashamed. So they hid. But again, that's why the psalm is so helpful, because David doesn't do that. He goes the opposite direction. He takes his guilt to God, not away from him. And look how he does it. Verses 6 and 7. He says, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Notice when he goes to God, he doesn't minimize his sin and his guilt. He doesn't say, Lord, please remember that I've pretty much been a good person. Right? The answer for shame in this area isn't denying your guilt, it's acknowledging it. He says, Lord, remember your steadfast love. Remember not my sins, but remember me in light of your steadfast love for the sake of your goodness. Verse 11, he says, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. The psalmist David goes to God knowing he can take his guilt there and it doesn't have to become all-consuming shame. But when we don't and we hold on to it or we try to ignore it, that is the way it normally takes us. And then the third and final common source we find here for shame in the psalm is the category of enemies. And let's just call it other people. We've looked at what we do and will do and have done. This is what other people do and will do and have done to us. And if we go back to that Ed Welch quote I shared earlier, he helpfully points out that shame comes from what we do, but also from what's been done to us. And David clearly has that concern here. We don't know the details of the enemies he's talking about, but we know they represent some kind of serious threat to him. They want to put him to shame. You see this in verses 19 and 20. He says, consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. Oh, guard my soul, he prays, and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. And ancient Israel was a shame and honor culture, and so these foes wanted to embarrass him, they wanted to belittle him, they wanted to hurt him in such a way that he would completely lose his position socially. And for us today, it might look different, but think about this. Names you've been called, hurtful things other people have said to you, hurtful things other people have said about you, these negative scripts we have running through our heads that it's so hard to get rid of. But not just words. Hurtful things other people have done to you. Ways you've been taken advantage of or abused, blamed for things that weren't your fault, rejected by the people who should have loved and accepted you the most. As the Avett brothers sing in their old song called Shame, shame, boatloads of shame. Day after day, more of the same. Blame, please lift it off. Please take it off. Please make it stop. There's so much shame you and I experience coming from these three sources of vocation, guilt, and other people. And we've gotten to see what David does with it. He keeps taking it to God again and again. Instead of hiding or trying to work through it on his own, he keeps lifting up his shame to God in vulnerable prayer. Which brings us to the solution, our last point, the overarching solution to our shame. Because the question is, what is it that allows David to do that? What is it that allows him to come to God so openly and vulnerably as so much shame surrounds him? Well, we find the answer in verses 12 through 15. And it's that David knows God as a friend. Look at verse 12. Who is the man who fears the Lord, he says? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. David can go to God so openly and so vulnerably because David knows God so closely. Namely, he knows how much God loves him. The friendship of the Lord in verse 14 can also mean the secret counsel of the Lord. It implies closeness and intimacy, deep fellowship. That's what David has. And when it says he makes known to them his covenant, it sounds kind of strange, but what it means is that as David communes with God and enjoys this sort of closeness with him, this is what God makes known more and more to his heart, the nature of this covenant relationship he's brought him into by grace. The breadth and length and height and depth. Translation, his love. And it's this covenant love that we can see fully revealed when the God who first came to find Adam and Eve in their shame, and the God who then became a refuge for David in his, put on flesh and dwelt among us. When this God who's never been afraid of shame came down to experience it for himself. Again, I like how Ed Welch says it. He asks, what is shame? Then he answers, the Son of God, while on a rescue mission of love, was misunderstood, insulted, betrayed, denied, mocked, spit on, cursed, abandoned, stripped, crucified. In Jesus, God truly shows you and me the breadth and length and height and depth of his love. A love that does surpass all knowledge as we wonder that the shameless Son of God would come to be shamed so he could take away ours. The author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12:2 to be looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The point is, God so wants you as a friend that this is what he was willing to do for you. He so wants you to know his friendship and closeness that he despised the shame of the cross for you because you are that valuable to him. Because you are his joy. And that's what frees you, even compels you to come to him with your shame, no matter how bad you feel it, because you know he's not ashamed of you. But you know he loves you. And to help us get at what this might look like for us to believe and live into this ourselves, there's a children's book I was put onto this week by Max Licato called You Are Special. And the premise of the book is that there's this town called Wemmickville that's filled with all these wooden Wemmicks. And all day long, all the Wemmicks do in their town is they give each other stickers. So they give each other golden star stickers for good things they do, so like talents they have or ways they're attractive, and then gray dot stickers for bad things. They give each other those for ways they fail or imperfections they have. And there's one particular Wemmick named Punchinello who only has gray dot stickers. He's covered all over in them. And it seems to him like there's nothing he can do to earn a golden star, and he feels shame about it. He feels worthless about who he is. But then one day he meets another Wemmick named Lucia who doesn't have any stickers at all, any good or bad stickers, any stars or gray dots. And when he asks her how this happened, she tells him that every day she goes to see Eli, the woodcarver, her maker, the one who carved and made all the Wemmicks. And after thinking it over, Punchinello finally works up the courage and goes to see Eli himself one day. And to his great surprise, as he trembles into Eli's workshop, Eli calls him by name. He looks at him and he sees the gray dots all over him. And he tells him, it doesn't matter what the other Wemmicks think. He says, I think you're pretty special. And Punchinello can't believe it. And so he says, me? Special? Why? I can't walk fast. I can't jump. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? Then Eli responds and he says, because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. And the gray dots begin to fall off. And the outrageously good news of the gospel today is that our maker says the same thing to us. He says, oh yeah, I see the gray dots all over you. I know all about your limitations. I know all about your flaws and failures. I know all about the ways you've been hurt and put to shame. But you're mine. That's why you matter to me. And that's why I sent my son on his great rescue mission of love to save you so you could be mine forever and so that you could keep coming back to me every day to hear that again. And as you and I do come to him every day to hear that again, to know more of his friendship and love for ourselves, what we'll realize is we don't have to keep holding on to our shame. But we'll realize he can take it. We'll realize he wants it. And so we can give it to him. We can come out of hiding into honesty and vulnerability with God and with other people. We trust and we can find healing. And we can find hope. And we can begin to live with and lead others into the posture we find here in David's prayer when he says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, including my shame. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are a God who's not ashamed of us, and we see that very clearly in Jesus, who went to the cross and despised the shame for us so that we don't have to stay in hiding, so that we don't have to carry it all of our lives. And I ask today that by the power of your Spirit, you would help me and help all of us here to believe that, that we would have the courage to come and see you in a sense every day to be reminded of how much you love us and that we belong to you. And we pray this, Lord Jesus.